Thank you, Ruth, and good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here with you. Let me pray for us as we prepare to look at this passage together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would indeed be speaking through it by your Spirit this morning so that we might love Jesus more and reflect him even more in our community here. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. If someone walked into St Alfred's and just quietly observed our community for a few weeks, what would they think Jesus is like? If they hung around for morning tea in the foyer and could listen in to all of our conversations, what picture of Jesus would they start to build? If they attended our midweek growth groups, what conclusions would they come to about Jesus? Being a follower of Jesus is not just about believing certain things, but living them out. And the Apostle Paul understands this. He understands that the gospel is never just something we agree on in theory. It's something that reshapes our whole lives. It changes how we relate, how we speak, how we serve, and how we love. Last week, Ben showed us the need to pursue humility and unity, following the example of Jesus. And now in the second half of Philippians 2, Paul gives us three more ways that we can all live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And it matters because people are watching. So what's the first way we can live in a manner worthy of the gospel? Take faith seriously. Verses 12 to 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, Paul begins this section with the word therefore, which points us to the previous section. He's picking up everything he's just been saying about unity, humility, and living lives worthy of the gospel. Even though Paul's not with the Philippians, even though he's in prison, he has an instruction for them. He wants them to continue to work out their salvation. Now, when Paul says work out, he doesn't mean figure it out in your head, like I need to work out what to buy at the shops. He means live it out in your life. Put it into practice. And what do we work out? Our salvation. And this is to be done in real life community. The yous in this passage are all in the plural. In their relationships, Paul wants the Philippians to work out their salvation in the way they treat each other, in how they speak, and in how they serve. And they're to work it out with fear and trembling. Now, this isn't being scared of God. It's about reverence. It's about taking something precious seriously. The late pastor and theologian Tim Keller once said that it's a bit like a close friendship. You're not scared of your friend, but you care deeply about the relationship. So you're careful with your words and gentle in how you speak. You don't treat it casually or carelessly because it matters to you. You're not apathetic or cavalier about it. That's the kind of fear that Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying, don't treat your faith lightly. It's not something to squeeze in when there's space. Following Jesus is never a side hustle. Take it seriously. And he then gives this comfort in verse 13, for it is God who works in you. Now, salvation is this whole reality of being rescued by God through Jesus, being forgiven and adopted and brought into his family and given new life. And in light of God's free gift of salvation, notice that Paul does not tell the Philippians to work for their salvation in their own strength. Rather, he calls them to work out their salvation. He's saying, let what God has already worked in you be worked out in real life, not just in your head. Obedience is always a response to God's prior action in us. Even a desire to obey is something that God is graciously producing. He delights to be at work in his people as we relate to one another. Now, this is not a matter of just trying harder or being better. When we trust in Jesus, God's Holy Spirit comes to graciously live within us. He gently convicts us of our sin and slowly reshapes what we love and desire. To work out our salvation with reverence is to care deeply about our faith because it's precious. It's choosing to keep letting God's saving work show up in our lives. Now, a couple of weeks ago, the new year ticked over, and some of you may have made some New Year's resolutions. Maybe something like, this year I'm really going to focus on exercising more. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to make a real effort to see my friends more. I'm going to be more generous with my money. I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. Now, New Year's resolutions are about taking things seriously. We decide this is important. I'm not going to be casual about this anymore. And that's good. But as we sit at January the 18th today, how are you going? Has that personal willpower held out? Or are you starting to flail? When Paul instructs us to take our faith seriously here, he reminds us that we're not driven by our own willpower. We're fueled by God's work within us by his Spirit, which is a huge weight off our shoulders. So what does it actually look like for us to take our faith seriously here at St. Alf's? It looks like refusing to become spiritually apathetic. It's so easy to drift from faith. It can just happen slowly, quietly, and over time. We can get busy, we get tired, we get distracted, and our faith can sort of just slip into the background of our lives. So taking our faith seriously looks like not letting church and Bible reading or prayer become optional. It looks like choosing to show up on Sunday mornings, even when we're tired and the week has been long, even when it would be easier to stay home or sleep in. Because we know that God meets with his people as they gather, and we don't want to miss out on what he's doing. It looks like being intentional about our relationships with our brothers and sisters. Not just doing the small talk in the foyer over morning tea, but caring enough to notice others who might be drifting away themselves and helping to bring them back in love. It's about being willing to be honest and known ourselves. Our salvation is not worked out in isolation as individuals. God grows us as a community. He shapes us as we share life together. And the wonderful news is that God is far more committed to our growth than we are. Taking our faith seriously is simply choosing not to drift away from his grace. So let's live in a manner worthy of the gospel and take our faith seriously. Next, we find the second way we can live in a manner worthy of the gospel: shine with joy. In verses 14 to 18, Paul begins with this command: do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, grumbling and arguing can so easily become part of our life together. It happens when people around us are difficult or when we don't agree with decisions that are being made around us. But why does Paul tell us to avoid these things as followers of Jesus? Verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Paul's goal is that believers will live pure and blameless lives. And he knows that grumbling and arguing will prevent living out our purpose. Now, in that phrase, warped and crooked generation, Paul is echoing Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. That's where Israel is called crooked because of their grumbling and constant dissatisfaction with God. In other words, grumbling is the mark of a people who have forgotten who God is and what he's done. And Paul is saying, you are meant to be different. You are God's children now. Your lives are meant to be a contrast to the darkness. And that leads to the result, verses 15 to 16. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. A community that's shaped by Jesus is meant to stand out. We hold out the word of life, not just in what we say, but in how we live together. Then Paul gets personal as he talks about his own life. Verses 16 to 18. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now that idea of being poured out like a drink offering is a tangible picture of costly sacrificial service. And amazingly, in the midst of this, he says, I am glad and rejoice, and you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, let's just remember that Paul is writing this from prison. And yet, in this letter, he keeps talking about joy. Biblical joy is not about fixing our eyes on our own circumstances, but rather on what God is doing. And in a world that's marked by complaint and division, a church that serves with gladness and with unity shines. We show a different way of doing life and in turn show what Jesus is like. A number of years ago, I served on a Scripture Union summer mission team for many years. And I know lots in our community here at St. Alf's have recently returned from summer missions. And one of the things that always struck me being on SUFM mission was the reaction of parents. They would see a bunch of young adults giving up their holidays to run a free kids program with co-leaders of pretty diverse personalities. And I often had parents come up and ask me, why are you doing this? It doesn't make sense. A diverse community who could be doing many other things with their holidays, serving together with joy, not grumbling, this was standing out and shining. Christian author and teacher Francis Chan says, as followers of Jesus, God gives us the mission of showing him to the world by the way we interact with one another. If we're going to accomplish that mission, we need brothers and sisters around us who will offend us and give us opportunities to forgive. We need other Christians who we love so much that people actually see God. So what does it look like for us to shine with joy here at St. Alfred's? What could it look like to stand out to those who might be visiting our church? Well, I think it looks like taking everything we explored in our Peacemaker series last year about reconciliation and pursuing unity and actually living it out with joy. It might look like choosing not to complain about little things like song choice or service structure. It could mean going and having an awkward conversation with someone who's upset you rather than venting to three other people over morning tea. It might look like forgiving quickly when someone forgets your name or overlooks you or doesn't thank you. It could mean welcoming the person who always sits alone. It might look like just staying a few minutes longer after the service rather than making a beeline for the doors. It might mean choosing patience when someone talks for too long or just thinks differently to you. That's where we start to shine. That's where a watching world sees something different. Because in a culture full of complaint and division and quiet bitterness and grudges, a community marked by joy and by gentleness and unity really does stand out. And that quiet, steady shining is one of the most powerful ways we can point people to Jesus. So let's live in a manner worthy of the gospel and shine with joy. That brings us to our third and final point. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Learn and lead by example. This is verses 19 through to 30. Now in these verses, Paul speaks about real people and plans. He talks about sending Timothy to them soon. And he talks about sending back Epaphroditus, whom the Philippians themselves had sent to care for him. But this is more than a travel update. This is pastoral. Up until now in chapter 2, Paul has held up Jesus as the great example. He was the one who did not cling to status and made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant and humbled himself even to death on a cross. And now in these verses, Paul moves from the ultimate example to ordinary examples. He doesn't just tell the Philippians what a Christ-shaped life looks like. He shows them from Jesus to Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul is saying, if you want to know what the mindset of Christ looks like in practice, look at these people. Learn from their example. About Timothy, Paul says that he's been like a son with his father, serving with Paul in the work of the gospel. And about Epaphroditus, Paul calls him a brother, a co-worker, and a fellow soldier. In verses 20 to 21, Paul talks about Timothy genuinely caring for the welfare of the Philippians and not looking to his own interests. And here he's deliberately echoing what he said earlier in verse 4. There he urged the Philippians to live in such a way where they were not looking to their own interests, but to the interests of others. Timothy is living out Philippians 2. We can notice what he did and follow his example. God uses real, imperfect people to shape us. And then in verse 30, Paul talks about Epaphroditus risking his life and almost dying for the work of Christ. And again, Paul is being very deliberate. He's pointing us straight back to Jesus. In verse 8, the Jesus who humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Timothy and Epaphroditus are living, breathing examples of Philippians 2. They show us that the humility of Jesus is not just something we stand in awe of, it's something we imitate. And that's deeply encouraging because it tells us that the life that we're called to as Christians can be lived out by ordinary people in ordinary churches. Examples are powerful. We may look to well-known Christian leaders as our examples, and at times that can be a good and helpful thing. But we also know how fragile public examples can be. Just earlier this month, Christian author Philip Yancey retired after confessing to an 8-year-long extramarital affair. And he joins a tragically long list of high-profile Christians whose sin has caused widespread damage, not only to themselves and their families, but to the faith of others who look up to them. Examples have power for good and for harm. Now, of course, people in the spotlight can be wonderful examples, but sometimes in looking for the famous people, we miss the faithfulness of ordinary Christians living for Jesus in their local church, people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. And ultimately, of course, we remember that every human example is imperfect, which is why Jesus must always remain our greatest and final example. So what does all of this mean for us here at St. Alfred's? It means that we have the opportunity to both learn from the imperfect example of others and be an imperfect example to others. We all need concrete examples of faith. So who in your life are you watching? A growth group leader? An older Christian? A faithful friend or family member? And who is watching you? A younger Christian? A new believer? Someone who's still working out what they think about Jesus? A student? A child? There's this great quote from Robert Fulghum. He says, "Don't worry that children never listen to you. Worry that they are always watching you." You don't need to be impressive to be influential. You don't need a platform to have impact. Whether we like it or not, we are all an example of what it means to follow Jesus to someone. Someone is watching how we serve on a roster or how we speak about others. They're watching how we handle disappointment, how we forgive, and how we respond when things don't go our way. The Christian life is not a solo project. God graciously forms us in community through our shared life and our habits and through ordinary examples. So as we watch others follow Jesus faithfully, our own lives are quietly reshaped. And as others watch us, imperfect as we are, God really does use ordinary obedience to point them toward Jesus. And this is one of the ways that the faith is passed on. It's one of the ways that churches are shaped through people, young and old, quietly living the way of Jesus in front of one another. So let's live in a manner worthy of the gospel and learn and lead by example. I want to conclude by bringing us back to where we began. If someone walked into St. Alfred's and just quietly observed our community for a few weeks, what would they think Jesus is like? If they hung around for morning tea and listened in to all our conversations, what picture of Jesus would they start to build? If they attended our midweek growth groups, what conclusions would they come to about Jesus? Now, for some of you here this morning, that might not be a hypothetical question. You might be here visiting. You might be exploring, unsure, just watching, working out what you think about Jesus and about his church. And if that's you, we are really glad that you're here. And we hope that what you see among us is something of the Jesus of Philippians 2. The Jesus who did not cling to status. The one who made himself nothing and took the form of a servant. The Jesus who gave himself for others and loved at great personal cost. Because that's the life we're called to as his followers. to live together in a manner worthy of the gospel as we take our faith seriously, as we shine with joy, and as we learn and lead by example. By the gracious power of God's Holy Spirit at work within us, may we be a church community that reflects Jesus well for his glory. Let me pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus. Please continue to be at work in us as a community by your Spirit. Help us to reflect Jesus well to those who are watching on and to each other for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.